Thank you, ladies. Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 20. The Bible says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." I'm going to preach on that subject this morning, a God of fire. This story, you have Elijah. We talked about Ahab and his wicked rule this past week, the fact that he's one of the wickedest men mentioned in the Bible. And here's Elijah. He says right here in this passage, I alone, we know that is not true, but that's exactly the way he felt. He felt like a lonely prophet standing alone against, now there were 450 prophets of Baal, but there were 850 false prophets in all that are found in this story. And he challenges them. He said, once and for all, we need to prove to Israel who is the one and true God. And he had them build an altar, and he reared up an altar. They put a sacrifice upon that altar. And then he said, here's the challenge. The God that answers by fire is the one and only, the true God. And look at what happened. You know the story. Those false prophets, for an extended period of time, cried out, prayed out. They came to a point of desperation where they actually cut themselves, crying out to their false gods, and nothing happened. Then Elijah, look at verse 37, cries out to his God, the one and only Jehovah God, says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then what happens? The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Now, this morning as we look at this subject, we know that God is the maker of fire. God is the controller of fire, and God uses fire. But I want you to see the revelation of God through fire. And we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning through Scripture. I hope you have the Word of God in your hands. Amen. I hope you have a King James Bible where you can look with us and see what God's Word says about the subject. But there are times, you know, when we're talking about fire, we're talking about the spectacular. How many of you have ever gone to a point in your life where you wish God would just answer by fire? God, would you just do something special for me? Can you imagine the sight, the scene? As these people had been watching, all of Israel was gathered, and they'd been watching these men, 850 men, as they put on this show, trying to make something happen, trying to fabricate some fire, calling out to their false gods, and nothing happens, and Elijah begins to mock them. He knew nothing would happen, but he said, "I serve the true God, the one and only God, and he's going to reveal himself today." How many of you ever been witnessing down at your office and you were mocked and you thought, "God, if you just answer by fire, what if I just put a little wood on my desk, you know, and you, a little water on top of the wood, and you consumed it just to prove that you are God?" How many would like that? There are times in life, whether it's a job situation, you know, we wish sometimes that God would respond and help us avoid the whole process where we prayed and if you're a young lady, magically God responded by fire and here appeared the man of your dreams. And Lord, I need a raise. And suddenly the CEO of a big company calls up you and says, "You know, we have a $150,000 offer. Matter of fact, I spent $10,000 looking for you. You're the one we want." That's the way we want God to respond. And there were times in Scripture, but if you study in Scripture, it's just a few times that God actually responds by fire. I want you to see those this morning. We see one here in 1 Kings 18. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Speaking of Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's an important mountain. Many believe that's probably the Mount Sinai. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, there are times in life we'd like for God to appear in fire, times we're looking for direction. Some people are unsure of their calling or direction in life, and when they pray, they wish they'd see a burning bush and God would speak in an audible voice. We know God doesn't work that way in this day and age, but we also know God can still do the supernatural. God can still do something that's awe-inspiring, large, and attention-grabbing. But that's the way he came to Moses. Now, incredibly, go with me to chapter 24, just a few months later, on this same mountain. God appears once again to Moses, but this time to give him the Ten Commandments. Look what it says in verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire, the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Now, here's what fire does. It kind of confirms that this is God. Don't you like a visual confirmation? Don't you like it when God makes himself so obvious you can't help but sit back and say, that was God, that was supernatural, and I know it was his hand, I know it was his finger. No one can dispute that. I like that. Now, we wish that's the way God normally worked, but if you read your Bible, 66 books, you'll see a few places where God appears and reveals himself by fire. But that's just not normally the way God works. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles 21. David had sinned in this chapter, 1 Chronicles 21, he had in disobedience and lack of faith, he'd numbered the people. God was angry because of his sin. Thousands of lives were lost. David goes to Ornan and asks to buy his threshing floor so he can have a place to raise an altar and sacrifice unto God. Look what it says in verse 26. David built there an altar unto the Lord. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire. David wanted to make things right with God. David wanted to have peace with God. David wanted the plague stayed, the hand of God stopped, the wrath ended. When he built this altar, listen, you know you've met with God when fire comes down out of heaven. I don't know if he was ready to light the match. I don't know if he was ready to start the fire, but God said, I'll take care of that. I am pleased with what you're doing. Now, you know that in your lifetime, you're not going to see fire fall from heaven. But we talk in the spiritual realm. We're referring, metaphorically speaking this morning, about something supernatural taking place in our lives. Something visual, something that's obviously the hand of God. Now, God normally works in a million small ways. And we, looking back in hindsight, years later, can say, boy, I know now that God is a God of details, and he was beginning to put everything in place detail by detail. But at the moment, there were no bright lights. There was nothing flashing, nothing that caught our attention, nothing that we sat back and say, wow, God was really working in an amazing way at that moment. Normally, we can't see his hand. Normally, we're looking to identify how he's working. How many of you ever look back in your life and say, okay, now I can see the way God was working? But at the time, at the moment, you were raising your hands and saying, God, are you here? You're the one that's there kneeling like Elijah saying, oh, God of heaven, prove one time now, once and for all, that you are the true God. You're on my side. Send fire from heaven. Lord, anytime is great. Lord, I'm starting to look like a fool. I wish fire would fall. Be nice if something happened. And here's David. He's reared up this altar, and God sends down fire. And I'm sure for David it was nice because he had sinned. He was the cause of so many deaths. He was the problem. And it's a reaffirmation of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's presence. And it was visual confirmation for everyone there that God was speaking directly to David. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We find here another instance. Solomon has now spent millions of dollars and built the temple. This is the moment of the dedication of the temple. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wouldn't you like to have been present the dedication of the tabernacle? God is residing among men in his temple. The glory of the Lord has filled the house. Verse 2, the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. What an amazing sight. I can't imagine those that had the privilege of being present as fire fell from heaven and God made himself obvious to his people. Now here's what we like. Honestly, we would like for God on a regular basis to reveal himself by fire. Whether that's in our finances, in our health, in our relationships, or even in our disagreements. God, if you just settle this disagreement by fire, I'm not saying to smoke him, I'm just saying, you know, if you'd show up and help me out, I would certainly be pleased. Lord, if you would respond in a supernatural way, make yourself obvious. We want a spectacular visual revelation of God. And guess what? Normally, that doesn't happen. And we get frustrated with God because God doesn't work the way we want him to work. That doesn't mean God isn't working. God is working. And God works in very invisible ways, oftentimes not seen, not noticed. Only years down the road do we hear about, see what he was doing, figure out that God had a plan. It was a good plan. It was actually a perfect plan. But at the time, we simply couldn't see it. Now go back with me to our story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Look what it says in chapter 19, verse 11. Elijah is discouraged. Now, this is a time really when Elijah needs fire, because here's kind of what we have in our mind. We have in our mind that if God responds by fire, everything's going to change. And here's what had happened. Elijah looked out at the condition of Israel, and he'd seen their rebellion. He'd seen that they'd fallen into idolatry. He had seen that, and considered himself to be the only and lonely last prophet. And so when he stands up and he prays this prayer, what is in Elijah's heart? God, reveal yourself so that Israel might know and turn to you. God, I want a national revival, and I believe that fire, this kind of supernatural revelation, will bring about a national revival. And so when the fire fell, what did the people do? What did we just read in our text? They all yelled, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah left extremely content, thinking the bars are going to close, the dance halls are going to be shut down, the tabernacle is going to be full, Israel's going to be changed, lives are going to be made holy, the dress is going to change, the attitudes are going to change, The words are going to change. Marriages are going to change. Children are going to change. And he woke up the next morning, and what had changed? Nothing. At that moment when the nation of Israel saw the fire fall, oh, there was a moment when it caught their attention. Oh, there was a moment when they yelled out in unison, "The Lord, He is God." But guess what the fire had not done? Oh, for Elijah, it was confirmation of his ministry, his leadership, and the fact that he was a prophet. Yes, the false prophets had been slain. And yes, for a moment, Israel had cried out to God and said, "The Lord, He is God." But that fire had brought no permanent change in Israel. And now we find Elijah disappointed because Jezebel is angry that her prophets have been slain. She's angry that Elijah is the reason for that. She's angry that the people, the children of God, had yelled out, "The Lord, He is God." She threatens Elijah's life. You know what the bigger cause of his disappointment was? Israel saw fire fall and nothing changed. Be careful, Christian. Because if you're not careful in your Christian life, you want God to respond by fire. And if He doesn't, you're disappointed. "God, I know you could snap your fingers and fix this. I know you could say the word and heal this. I know you could look my way and change this." Right? Have you been there? You ever found yourself pleading with God, "God, would you just reveal yourself very obviously, and it would change everything"? No, actually, fire doesn't change everything. Man still has a free will. And life is still full of sin. And there are still 7 billion people on this planet with a sin nature. Satan's still alive. The flesh is still real. Problems will not cease. So here he is discouraged. Look what it says. In verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Look what it says. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake." Now, hold on for a second. Can you imagine a wind that was so strong that it's toppling rocks over and breaking them in two? That's a strong wind. But God wasn't in that. "Then after the wind, there's an earthquake." Now, folks, if you've ever survived an earthquake, that'll shake up your day. "An earthquake, and the ground opens, and trees fall over, and rocks tumble." But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Verse 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." You know what we want? "God, would you reveal yourself in the fire?" God doesn't work that way on a daily basis. You may only see something supernatural, the fire fall, a couple times in your life, but it's not fire that's going to change something. Here's the way God normally works. Look what it says, verse 12. "The Lord was not in the fire," but what's it say? "After the fire, a still, small voice." Have you ever had God speak to you that way? You were hoping for the fire, and it was just a still, small voice. You were hoping it was something supernatural. You were hoping to see the hand of God. You were hoping, "Lord, I prayed for that person. If fire would fall, they'd get saved." And God says, "No. Use a still, small voice." You've heard that. "God, would you make it plain?" God says, "I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't buy that." Well, Lord, God says, "If you won't obey my still, small voice, you're not going to listen to the fire either. You're not even going to notice the supernatural if you can't here's the problem. We sit in church, we read the book, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and God, even more so in this generation, uses a still small voice, but most of us have so much commotion and motion and activity in between everything that we're hearing and seeing and facing. Listen, we're being barraged. Our senses are being barraged daily. It's the radio, it's the TV, it's the internet, it's friendship. It's nonstop noise 24/7. The Holy Spirit can't get through because he's speaking in a still, small voice. You know, there are people in here this morning, unsaved, and you're waiting for the lightning to strike and fire to fall and something amazing to happen to jolt you and point you to God. And instead of that, God's going to send you Holy Spirit and speak to you. Still, small voice. Says you need to get born again. Well, God, if this is wrong, reveal it to me. And God says, I already did my word. He did it in a still, small voice. You know what we like? You know what we remember? You know what's preached on? This is a text that's often preached on, 1 Kings 18, because everybody likes talking about the fire falling. But that happened once or twice in his ministry. The bottom line is, God normally doesn't speak that way on a daily basis. God uses the supernatural Holy Spirit, who is invisible, and speaks in a still, small voice. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. God at times reveals himself to man through fire. Yes, I understand that. God at times reveals his anger, it's sin, through fire. 1 Thessalonians, this is why we witness, this is why we preach. Because the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. God is a consuming fire. God is a God that answers by fire. And those that reject his Son, those that step over and step on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer of God to that level of rebellion is a lake of fire. Look what the Bible says, Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. God is a God of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look what it says in 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God uses fire to punish those that reject his free gift of salvation. You say, God would do that? No, man would do that. God has done everything possible to help man avoid that. That's what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And man without Christ, man that ignores God and his way of salvation, will be answered with fire. Now, I know people stop preaching that, but the Bible hasn't stopped saying that. The Bible's very clear on the subject. Go back with me to 2 Kings for just a moment. Now, here's what God does. Before he sends fire, he always gives man the opportunity to repent. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before he sent fire upon those wicked cities, he gave them the opportunity to repent. Look what it says in 2 Kings 1, going back to the life of Elijah. Now, once again, because we're starting in the middle of a text, we're speaking of the king of Samaria, Ahaziah. He had fallen, hurt himself, and was sick unto death, and instead of inquiring of God about his future, he sends his servants to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And Elijah says, is there not a God in Israel? You're going to pray to Beelzebub and try to find an answer. I'll tell you the answer. You're going to die because you're a rebel against God. And he didn't like that word. So he sends out a captain with an army to bring Elijah back. Look what it says, verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered, said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven, consumed him and his 50. Did you get that? That's an amazing moment. The king's mad. He's about ready to die. He's sending a group over to check on Beelzebub and see what answer he might have. And Elijah said, I'll tell you the answer. Well, no one liked Elijah because he told the truth. Right. Usually those that tell the truth and preach the word, they're not very liked by society or by the leaders of society, especially not the leaders of a wicked society. So when they sent out the army, he said, let's go. The king wants to see you. And Elijah said, Lord, if I be a man of God, would you drop fire from heaven once again? And God did. How many of you ever wanted to do that before? Lord, you know, I'm not really liking this guy over here if you just kind of... My boss gave me a hard time. You know what the problem was? If we had that power and ability, the earth wouldn't have 7 billion people on it. There'd be like 38 people left, and they'd just be waiting. I wouldn't look at me like that again. People would be behaving very well at this point. But he called down fire from heaven, not just once, but several times. Now go with me to Luke chapter 9. Because you see, James and John, called the sons of thunder, they'd heard this story. They had read this passage. They were familiar with this moment. So they, going through Samaria, the same group of people that had been slain by the fire called down from heaven by Elijah. Now, look what the Bible says, verse 51. Came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the end of his ministry. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans, the same people, to make ready for him. But what happened, verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? They, looking back on Elijah, remembering the story, James and John said, Lord, you've healed the sick. You've calmed the storm. You've raised the dead. You've given eternal life to those that repent and believe. But this city and these people, they don't want to receive you. They don't want to hear you. They don't even want you to come through. So I think the best thing to do would just be a little fire. How about if we just go ahead and burn them all? Be careful. Have you ever been there where... he thought, Lord, would you just, I'm not saying fire, but just, would you get rid of these people? Would you eliminate this headache? Look at Christ's response, verse 55. But he turned and what? He rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So yes, I know that God reveals himself by fire. And yes, I know that God reveals his anger at sin by fire. But before he does, he always gives man the opportunity to repent and seek mercy. Aren't you glad for that? aren't you glad before you ever died without Christ and entered the lake of fire, God sent someone your way with a Bible to preach the gospel of grace, and you, through grace, were saved. Not of works, but by grace. You repented and escaped the fire of God's wrath. How many are happy about that? You're thrilled that God did something for you, did something on your behalf so that you could be born again and escape the fire. And thank God that we are not in that position to call down fire from heaven, because if James and John, two of the finest, were saying, Lord, hey, one time, just send down fire. Let's get rid of these guys. And Christ said, I didn't come to send fire. I didn't come to take lives, but to lay down my life. I didn't come to destroy, but to save. Go with me to Revelation. Let's see one more case. Revelation 11. We come to the house of God to study the Word of God. You say, how many scripture would be appropriate to read in a single service? As many as we can read. Amen. We didn't come to hear from the mouth of man, but to study the mind of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, speaking of Elijah and Moses. Now, these are the two cases where we see fire supernaturally falling and God revealing himself through fire. But if you study scripture, most likely these two witnesses were Moses and Elijah. I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, what happens? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, we know the Revelation is talking about the time of the tribulation. Now, here's what's amazing. God has raptured out the church. Man has turned his back on God. The Holy Spirit is gone. And Christianity is outlawed. People that claim the name of Christ are being killed. And God, in his mercy, still has two witnesses, divinely protected, preaching the gospel on the earth. That's the mercy and grace of God. Don't you think at some point God would say, okay, if you don't want to hear any more about me, if you don't want to hear any more about salvation, okay, enough is enough. How many of you have ever tried to witness to a friend or neighbor or relative, and after two or three attempts and their rudeness, you thought, okay, if you don't want to hear it, I won't tell you. But here's what God does. Despite man's rudeness, despite man's hardness, despite man's rebellion, he continually offers to man his grace, his salvation, his mercy. It's a continual extension of mercy. As long as you live, God is extending grace and mercy, trying to bring you to the knowledge of his dear Son, where he can forgive your sins and offer you. Listen, despite man spitting in God's face, he still wants to give man forgiveness of sin. And even during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is on the throne and Satan has possessed the Antichrist, God still has two witnesses out there. And he says, here's your only protection, fire. Because if it were not for that, they would have already taken their lives. And once God lifts that protection, we see what happens. They slay these two men, leave their bodies in the streets, and they party for 3 days at their death. But man is hard. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 20 of that same book, Revelation 9, 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet, what's it say? Repented not. Man refuses to repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Despite their lack of repentance, God is still giving them another chance. Here's what God does. God will use fire to reveal his wrath against sin. And if you find yourself one day in the lake of fire, it wasn't because grace and mercy were not extended. It was because you ignored that, stepped over it, rejected salvation, and chose the lake of fire. Because yes, God will reveal himself to sinful man through fire, but not before he first offers grace and mercy to man. Now go with me to a couple more texts back in Malachi chapter 3. I want you to see number 3, that God at times reveals the true character of his children through fire. God uses fire. He always does it on purpose. Look what it says in Malachi 3:2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Remember years ago, Pachuca, Mexico, the place where we lived for 9 years in central Mexico, they had 5 silver mines. And for a while, they had a museum, and they showed the process of the silver being refined. I took my mom and dad there and spent an afternoon being toured through that facility and watching the refining process, thinking about what God wants to do in our lives. And he does it by fire. Last night, when I got home, my daughters were in the kitchen. And Ashley had a bowl. And I said, Ashley, I need you to do me a favor and run with me. And in this bowl was this bunch of goo. There was flour, and I hate flour. How many of you ever just, you know, tempted, walk into the kitchen, you're hungry, lick your finger, stuck it right into the bag of flour? That's beautiful, isn't it? And then she had eggs, and I hate eggs, especially raw eggs. And she had thrown some raw eggs in there with that flour. And then sugar. It's one thing to put a little sugar in your tea, but just dump sugar like that on top of eggs and flour. I said, when will you be ready? And she said, well, here's what I'll do, Dad. Let me mix all this up and I'll be ready to go. I can leave it just like that. And she mixed it up. And when she finished mixing all of that together, it was even less appetizing than when she first started. Now, none of that was even appealing. But we came home. She went back to the kitchen. I went to study. About an hour later, she came into the garage and Chris and I were there. She said, anybody want a cookie? You know what? None of that was any good until it went through the fire.
That's right.
You know what she did? She came in. And she said, I don't know if this has been in the fire long enough. I don't know if it's been in the stove long enough. Chris, will you taste that? And he tasted it. He said, you know what? That needs to go back in the fire for just a little bit. But not too long. Let it be perfect. Don't make it hard. Don't make it crunchy. You know God knows exactly how long you need to be in the fire.
That's right, amen.
Now, I could mess that up. If she'd given that to me, and first of all, I don't want to mess with any of that, but I would have put that in the stove, cranked that thing up, you know, however hot it'll go, stuck those things in there, came back, looked, they probably would have turned out like rocks. Did you know God knows exactly how long you're supposed to be in that fire? And he's not going to let you sit in there and get hard. He's not going to let pull you out too soon. He knows the right temperature. But all those ingredients aren't any good until they've gone through the fire. And then there's a revelation that takes place. Look what it says. Go back with me to Isaiah 43, verse 2. Here's a promise we have from God. I know there are dozens of people this morning that are going through a fire. On some level, you're facing the fire. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know what God's going to do? He's going to use that fire to bring it all out. Preacher, my marriage is on fire. Preacher, my finances are on fire. Preacher, my health is on fire. Preacher, my home is on fire. Preacher, you don't understand the fire that I'm going through. Here's what the fire does. It really reveals where you're at. You know, it's hard. It's easy to think you're a good Christian. But what the fire does, it reveals your true level of spirituality. When it's put in the fire, you know what? You can have 15 people sitting there mixing up the cake mix, the cookie mix. But the test is, put it in the fire. Let's see what comes out. Boy, that came out really flat. That didn't taste as good as I first imagined. Boy, that got hard. You ever seen Christians go through the fire? Boy, before they went through the fire, they sure looked like they were the real deal. But in the middle of the fire, you saw something totally different. You know, it's easy to act like a Christian when everything's going good. The babies are sleeping at night. No one has a health issue. Obamacare doesn't affect you because you don't even need it. It's easy to put on a smile, walk into church. Your family's going good. Your marriage is going good. Your kids obeyed in the nursery at least this Sunday morning. Didn't scream. You know, at this moment, it's easy to put on a smile and look like a Christian and give the appearance that everything's fine. But when you're going through the fire and your kids are watching mama, watching dad, say, go through the fire, that's when true Christianity or fake Christianity is revealed. Because true Christianity says you're not going to be consumed. God said, I'm going to walk with you through the fire and you'll not be burnt. Here's true Christianity, Daniel chapter 3. God at times will reveal the true character of his children in the fire. Pastor, I don't know why I'm going through the fire. It's a revelation. God wants you revealed. Maybe in other fires, God wants himself revealed. But in this fire, God wants you to be revealed. Daniel 3, verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look what it says. They came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together, they saw these men, what's it say, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Let me repeat that. The fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor, what's it say? I can't hear you. What's it say? The smell of the fire. This is true Christianity. When you walk through the fire, that fire has no power on your body, and you can walk out without a whiff. How have you ever been around someone that went camping, and they were out there by the fire, and you know, maybe you had to share a tent with them, maybe you had to sleep in a vehicle, maybe you had to drive home, and you thought, man, you smell like a campfire. They weren't burned. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't suffer the flame, but they sure picked up the smell. And God says, when someone that walks with me through that fire, they'll come out so clean, no one will even notice the smell of smoke. So let me ask you this about your fire. Isn't it amazing that our Christianity, which we claim is good for any moment of life, is suddenly no good when it comes to facing the fire? Some of you have faced some true fires of life, some fiery trials, some tragedies, some heartaches, and you walked through, and God was faithful. And right now, someone could walk up, see your face, watch your life, observe you on a daily basis, and never even know the tragedy you just went through because you came out the other side without even the smell of smoke. Your marriage is not only intact, it's better. Your finances are not only intact, they're better. Your spiritual life is not only intact, it's better. Your ministry is not only intact, it's better. Your future is not only intact, it's better because you walked through with God.